We're in our ninth study on this subject matter, in fact, today. Romans 13:1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. That would be divine institution number five nations, outlined in Genesis 10 through 11, 9. That's chapters and verses. 10th chapter through the 11th chapter, verse 9. For there is no authority except from God. There is no authority in a nation except from God. And those which exist are established by God. The governing authority, we call them governments. A nation is a divine institution like marriage and family, etc. Employment, freedom. And each has a governing authority. It is part of a chain of command, a divine chain of command, that goes from God to Christ to whatever. For example, it is God, it is Christ. He is a governing authority for God. It is God, the master designer, the one who is sovereign. It is Christ who manages the affairs, seated at the right hand of God the Father with all authority given to him by the Father. He runs the entire universe. And then it comes to the nation and the government within a nation. The governing, the Bible doesn't tell us, except in the priest nation of Israel, they were the only one that had an established government and constitution biblically. They were, the priest nation of Israel, as we studied last night, was a theocracy government with a scriptural constitution outlined in the book of Deuteronomy. That's why the book of Deuteronomy was placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holies of Holies, or in the place of the Holies of Holies. And it is the book that describes the disciplines, the five cycles of discipline that can come to the priest nation of Israel. Gentile nations don't have that. We're under a different system. The priest nation of Israel is the only nation that was a nation and a divine agency, custodians of the Word of God and the message of Christ, the genealogy of Christ. There are many things that they were, the divine agency is responsible for. So when he talks about this, he's talking about governments like Rome. He's talking about governments like England. He's talking about governments like America when he talks about governing authorities. Different types of governing authority, but established by God. The authority. For there is no authority except from God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. The governing authority of a nation is to restrain evil in a nation. Do you want to have no fear of authority? The answer is no. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister, which is an interesting word in the Greek language. It has reference to priestly service for God. It's an interesting word. It's not the typical word for minister. Oh, let's see. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary. And listen, a nation who doesn't restrain evil will lose status. It may even lose its place in history. If it is a quiet nation and does not resist evil, it will certainly lose its status as a quiet nation. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, but it is necessary. Verse 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, and he's talking to the church. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to what is due them, Taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then he goes on to another subject related in somewhat, and that's the church's position. The church is not the nation. We're a part of the nation, and we're told how to conduct ourselves within a nation. Christians have dual citizenship. We are not a one citizenship people. Right? We have dual citizenships. If you don't know that, then stay with me to the rest of the month and we'll get to that subject matter. Remember, I am teaching this on Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Okay? And it's progressive. So if you're interested in this subject, and you should be, you may need to go back as soon as they're on the web and bring yourself current, because we are a nation in peril. We are definitely a nation in peril. Well, today we're going to talk about a client nation. Today we're going to make sure that you understand there's three classifications of nations in biblical history. Remember, they start in Genesis 10 and they'll go all the way. They started in Genesis 10 after the flood. They will go all the way to the end of human history. Nations will be prevalent in the millennium. The great deceiver of nations is the devil. He is the master deceiver of nations, which tells us that he is the master deceiver of divine institutions. Listen, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church, but they sure can divine institutions. Are you with me? And when you read Revelation, the 20th chapter, you will see that during the millennium, he's taken off the earth with his demons. They're removed from the earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, in Revelation 20, he comes back and deceives the nations to such a point that they cause a war in a perfect environment. We are fickle people. Not pickled, fickled. Of course, tonight there may be some pickle, but we're a fickle people. They've had 1,000 years of perfect. I mean, this is where PETA wants to live. Where the lamb and the lion lay down together. This is PETA's perfect world, but it won't be there, dear hearts, until the second coming of Christ. But this is the perfect world, and when he's turned loose on that, he will cause chaos. And it's amazing that anybody would listen to him. That amazes me. Just proves a perfect environment isn't the answer for all of our woes, is it? Well, anyhow, the English word for client, comes from it's a Roman word, the word client. Even the way you use it in English, we use the word, of course, we've taken, like most things in English, we take it and run our own program to it. But the word client comes from the Latin, and it comes from the Roman period, the period of the Roman Empire. And I wrote down what is a typical concept of this word by the late Roman Republic. Influential Roman senators might have entire foreign cities or states as clients. And occasionally, the Roman Senate would refer decisions involving them to the patronae. Some scholars argue that Rome itself became one, became a client to the states that they had. Well, anyhow, that's where the idea client, and we're taking that idea, we're taking the Roman concept of the word client and using it in a biblical sense. We have incorporated this concept into our study tonight to distinguish from Genesis 10. In Genesis 10, off the three sons of Noah came 70 post-diluvian nations. The origin of all nations come out of Genesis 10 and from the three sons of Noah. 70 original nations. And off from that has come everything. Okay? Everything came off from that. The key lineage that came off of that was Shem. Shem held the messianic lineage. And that's very important. That's very, very important. Now, when Abraham came along, God gave Abraham a covenant in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And he told him he would become a great nation. He said he would produce a great nation. Abraham didn't, his son Isaac didn't, and neither did Jacob, but they had the promise. Now here's what's important. They were given that promise in the 21st century B.C. Abraham in the 21st century B.C. was given the promise to become a great nation. He didn't. Isaac didn't. Jacob didn't. Jacob's 12 sons didn't. They went into Egypt. They spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Moses went in and brought them out, and Moses and Joshua brought the house of Jacob into the priest nation of Israel in 15 B.C. Now, what's that tell you about the promise of God? He gives it, and he fulfills it. But he does it on his schedule, not on ours. He didn't on Abraham's schedule. He didn't on Isaac's schedule. He didn't on Jacob's. But the promise sat there for 500 years before it was fulfilled. But listen, God is faithful, and he will do what he's promised, Romans 4:21. If you learn nothing else, learn that. But listen, God will do it when it's best for everyone, not just best for one. He does what's best for everyone. Listen, he sent his son that whosoever would believe. Listen, God doesn't do it for one. He does it for all. He takes in consideration what is best for all, something most of us hardly ever do. If push comes to shove, we look out for number one. And when you begin to see this unfold in human history, in biblical history, you begin to see the heart of God. So in 15 B.C., Moses leads the house of Jacob out of Egypt and brings them under the guidance of God, as you can read in the book of Deuteronomy, into the priest nation of Israel. As soon as the priest nation of Israel comes into existence in the world, we now have something unique. Because Abraham, what God did with Abraham is he created a new race of people. The Jewish race, we call it today. He didn't give Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He did not give them a nation. He said, I will make you a great nation. He didn't do that. But what he did is establish a people that would become a great nation. Now, the key about the seed of Abraham is not the descendants, but rather the one descendant, Christ. It would be through Jesus Christ that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people would become a great nation. That they would be a blessing to other nations. That was what he told them. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at this idea. And the priest nation of Israel, when the priest nation of Israel came into existence, we now have general nations, we have a priest nation, and we have a client nation. We have three things. It is the priest nation. Until the priest nation, we had general nations, just nations in general. The priest nation comes along. It is nothing. There has never been a nation like it. There never will be until the millennium. The church is nothing like it. With the one exception, they were a nation and a divine agency. They were custodians of the Word of God and the evangelism of Christ. The church is a divine agency. They are the custodians. Nations are not custodians of the Word of God in evangelism. The church is. But as soon as the priest nation of Israel came into existence in the world, now we have general nations, we have a priest nation, and we have client nations. Client nations. Client nations that serve the plan of God in regard to the divine agency. And that is very important to our study. And that's who America is. America is a client nation. A client nation. It's not a priest nation. Pastors should understand they shouldn't be quoting scriptures that deal with the priest nation towards America. America is not a priest nation. It's a client nation. It is a Gentile nation. It's a Gentile nation. There has only been one Jewish nation. It's called the priest nation of God. The rest of us are Gentiles. In fact, the Jewish nation came from Abraham when Abraham was a Gentile. It was the Word of God that said a new race would come from him and would produce the seed, a Jewish seed called Christ, who would be a blessing to all nations. Let's look at four things tonight about a client nation. In Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 26, I want you to turn there with me because you're in Romans. So let's just turn back here a minute to 17:26. Paul, in a sermon among intellects, in verse 26 says, "And he, God," he says, "I want to talk about, I saw a statue outside. It said to an unknown God," he said, I've come here to tell you, I'm going to give you, he's no longer unknown. After today, he will be known because I'm going to tell you about him. He said, "That statue out there, we're going to put a name on him. When I leave town, we're going to put a name on him. He's no longer going to be unknown. I'm going to tell you who he is." He loved Paul. He said, "But let me tell you about the God that you haven't got connected with. All your gods got names except that one, and when I leave, I'm going to put a name on him." He said in verse 26, he says, "He, this unknown God that I'm going to put a name on him, he has made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." Now here's a great question. Who's that one? Who's the one? Does your Bible say one? Does your Bible say one? Okay, one. Does verse 26 says, "And he," referring to God because capital H, "he made from one every nation," right? Okay, who's the one? Nope. Woo, it's a good thing I told you this would be a gate question. What did I tell you that all the nations came from the three sons of whom? Noah. Do not get that answer wrong. Okay? Noah. That one man is Noah. What did it say? From one man came what? Every nation. Nations did not come into existence until after the flood. Look. Go to Genesis 10 with me for just a moment. Let me just, so that you can get this. And look, I appreciate your answers. They were wrong, but I like it. You know, how do I correct them? You know, it's a gate question. Now look, in verse 10, here's where we have nations begin. These are records of the generation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the sons of Noah. All right? Now, I'm just going to look at verse 5. From the, and he's talking about the Japheth, and he says, nations, we're going to separate into the people, we're going to put into nations, and we're going to put them into lands, languages, families, yada, right? You see that? Same in verse 20 with the other boy. See, we got three sons, right? We got it in verse 20 because we're talking about Ham. And then Shem in verse 31, 32. See, verse 5, verse 20, verse 31, and then 32 wraps the whole chapter up. But verse 5, verse 20, verse 31 is talking about out of the three sons of Noah came 70 nations. Now, if you counted them, you would find there are 70 nations. All right? Now, let's go back to Acts. God made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Where did he get that? Where did he get that information? What is his proof text for that? Where in the Bible does he find that? Genesis what? 10. Okay, you don't have to give me the verses. Just give me the chapter, I'll be happy. Give me the book and the chapter, I'll be a happy guy. Are you with me? See, this is where nations came from. You need to understand that. You need to know that. Because here's Acts. He says this. And listen, this is not up to guess. It's up to know, isn't it? We don't have to guess what the answer to that is, do we? No, he even describes it just the way it is in Genesis 10. Okay. very important. Vines, now I'm going to see if I... The word nation. See that? Can everybody see that? That's G-O-Y. That's a... In Hebrew, you write from right to left. That's G-O, that's an O, and that's a Y. G-O-Y, goy. The word goy is used for nation. It means a people. But there is a Hebrew word, am, for people. So it doesn't mean people like individuals, people. It's not talking about people. It's talking about nations, how God put people into nations on certain tracts of land in the world. Right? Geography and the study of nations. You know, you have a globe and you pull it around and you go like, okay, there's a tract of land. Who's there? Russia. Who's there? Canada. Who's there? America. Who's there? England. Right? When you twist and we turn the globe around, it's the world, but it's broken down into nations, you know, continents, lakes, and but nations. You look on there and they're described. That's what he's talking about. This word here, vines, does a really good, you know, this is the most interesting church. My grandmother would say, you're too smart for your britches. This church is a unique church because they have a great deal of information, and I always love your questions. Going out of church Sunday, somebody asked me, you know, I'm having trouble in that Genesis, so we did a pretty good study on it in Genesis 5:20 and 31:32 about just exactly what is a nation. Well, I've just spent an hour and a half or an hour on it, and it was a good question. I'm having trouble. It said the taking of people and dividing them in the land and languages and all of that, you know, that we talked about. But then he says a nation. Vines, expository dictionary of biblical words. He takes this Hebrew word, goy, and here's what he says about it, and it's a pretty good explanation. It's a pretty good explanation. He says, in regard to nation, he says, goy represents a group of individuals or people who are considered as a unit with respect to origin. He's talking about a clan. In other words, did you come from Ham or Japheth or Shem? When he says origin, or what is your origin? And so he says it has to, and that's what he that's it, and that's exactly what Genesis 10 says. Let me get back to it. In respect to origin, language, land, jurisprudence, and government. I mean, he took it, and that's pretty much it. I mean, I think Vines said it as well as you can say it with from the Hebrew word goy, G-O-Y. And so, wouldn't you know that the person asked me the question is not here tonight. So he'll have to get the answer off the web. Or come to me personally and find it. Listen to Psalms 105:23. Israel also came into Egypt. That, you know, Israel is a name for Jacob. It became out of the house of Jacob. Jacob was called Israel. Out of Jacob or Israel came the priest nation. Out of the house of Jacob. But that's what his reference is to in Psalms 105:23. Israel also came into Egypt, thus Jacob sojourned in the land of what? Ham. You know who Ham was? No, he didn't call him Bacon now. This is Ham. This is a person. This is a person. This is one of the sons of Noah, right? Now, listen to me, this is important. In the 70 original nations, if you went to Ham and you looked it up, you would have to know that the Hebrew name for Egypt, I put on your paper, M-I-Z-A-R-I-M, Marim, Mazrim, is the name for Egypt. It is the Hebrew name for Egypt. Okay? Israel, now listen to me. Israel, I thought the nation was supposed to come out of the promised land. I thought the promise to Abraham was a land, a seed, and a blessing. How is it that Israel comes out of Egypt? Psalms 105, verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And listen, God took 75 people, the house of Jacob, and over 400 years turned them into enough people to do a nation. Over 2 million people, we believe. 75 went in 400 years later. You talk about rabbits. 400 years, they multiply quick. 400 years later, over 2 million people come out, and it's the nation of Israel. It's going to be the nation. And it's under the leadership of Moses and Joshua to take them there. Just very interesting. In Psalms 113, which is the Hallel, you know, the Hallel, which is the praise section that was done at the Passover, which was done at the Last Supper of Jesus Christ, which is Psalms 113 through 118, it is full of messianic information. They sang it every Passover because Passover dealt with the Exodus and the birth of a nation. Are you with me? Abraham got the birth of a people, but you see, out of Egypt came a birth of a nation. A birth of a nation. And Psalms 113 to 118 is called the Hallel, which is the word for praise. And it was always done at Passover, and it was done at the Last Supper, and they went out and sang a hymn. That was the last part of this. They did the first part, 13 and 14, and then at the beginning of the supper, and they did 15 through 18 at the last of it. In Psalms 113, verse 4, it's talking about the sovereignty of God. It says, "The Lord is high above all nations," plural. "His glory is above the heavens." How did he prove it? He marched right into the most powerful nation in the world with one man. One man. Not an army, not flyovers, not bombs, not threats. Walked into the most powerful nation in the world with one man who had faith. Marched right into a client nation and claimed over 2 million people for God and said, "I'm going to march them out." And Pharaoh said, basically, "Over my dead body." And Moses said, "Well, then God says, that's your choice. That's your choice. But I'm marching these people out." And Pharaoh said, "You've got to be an idiot. You're a worse idiot now than you were when you left." How many men? How many men? How many went in? How many people did God send in to take 2 million POWs out of Egypt, the most powerful nation? One man. You know why? One man and God with faith can do it all. If you think we've got to have X number of people and a large budget, and we've got to have this and got to have that to do the work of the Lord, you couldn't be farther from the truth. One man. One man and God. One man and God. God said, let my people go. I don't think so. Well, I'm going to have, God said, I'm going to have to discipline you. Well, go ahead. Pharaoh calls his religious people in and says to him, Moses just went to-do-to-do. Can you do to-do-to-do? They went, sure, to-do-to-do. Moses said, I'm not impressed. Let my people go. God said, let my people go. He said, Pharaoh says, I don't think so. So he does a number two on him. He gives him a second one, to-da-to-da. He says to him, can you do to-da-to-da? And they said, yeah, to-da-to-da. Moses said, all right, let my people go. Well, I don't think so. I haven't seen no reason to let them go. Okay. How about this one then? Third one. God, how about just taking care of these people who are in my way? Right? So God puts the next couple on the religious leaders of Pharaoh. And they come back and go, let his people go. Let his people go. I got no match for what's going on. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to let them go. I said, boy, are you in big trouble. And all the religious advisors to Pharaoh going, let them go. And God just wraps it up. He wretches it up. You know who did that? Not Moses. Listen, I'm sure after the first time, as soon as they come in and matched him, he was ready to fold. Huh? If it's up to me, I don't know how even that got done. When they masked the second and third, they'd be like, whoa, I'm out of my league. I've just done three. I don't know how it got done apart from God. Ooh, maybe that's the answer. Times are going to come in our life in America when you're going to have to understand that it's you and God Almighty. You know, snow days, you know how it gets in the food store on a snow day? Can you imagine it every day? Can you imagine that every day? When you go to the store and there's nothing there? Then you'll want me to teach this lesson. You don't care about this lesson today. My church doesn't care about what I'm teaching. Their absence proves that. They're not serious. They don't really believe this, or else they don't really care. They're not taking this serious. Or I'd have more people here than you could imagine. Listen, when you can't get gas and they ration it, what happens? What happens? The lines go around the block. Would you agree with that? Nobody in this church will get serious with this until it hits. And when it hits, the line to this church will go around the block. We're the craziest, fickle people in the world. And we're no exception. This church is no exception. We should be. God knows we ought to be, as much doctrine as we teach here. We should be the exception, but we're not. We don't take any of this serious. Apparently, it's not going to be serious until you go to the grocery store and there's nothing there, and you go set in line for 2 days to get enough gas to go to work and back. Now, look, I'm not picking on you because you're here. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what it is. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'm just being Jeremiah tonight. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'm telling you what's on my heart. I'm telling you the truth. You wait, because it's coming. It's coming. It is coming. And you need to be prepared. And you need to get this information well enough in your soul that you can explain it to those who are lined up, wondering what is going to happen to our life. How am I going to get enough to take care? And how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? It's coming because this nation is engaged in evil. We are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and we're into evil. We are legislating evil. We are legislating evil. And a nation cannot do it and survive with God. A client nation will lose its status if it does. And we can't get the church serious about it. We cannot get the church serious. They're just in la-la land. They're living on vacation. Listen, my job is not to determine how serious you take it. My job is to teach it. My job is to teach it. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. In Psalms 82:8, he says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all nations." God possesses all nations. He makes the nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. Job 12:23. Psalm 66:7 says, "His eye keeps watch on the nations." In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says a client nation is in danger of heathenism. We are just a few decisions away of moving into a heathenistic nation. We've become heathenistic. We've become a sick people. Almost every day, we're getting numb to the idea that teachers are abusing children all over. All the way from the highest ranks down to the lowest. It's just pathetic. It's become old news. It's not new news anymore. It's old news, isn't it? We're a nation in great trouble. I'm telling you, we're in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, in the book of Deuteronomy, 7th chapter, he warns the nation. The priest nation stands alone. The priest nation of Israel stands alone among post-diluvian nations. It was both a nation and a divine agency. In Isaiah 1, Isaiah is one of those great prophets of the fall of Israel in 586 B.C. In the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, he gives four woes. It may be further than verses 1 through 4. I'm not quite sure. But he gives four woes. And listen, where do you think Jesus... You know Jesus preached woes in Matthew 23. He's famous for the seven woes, isn't he? Oh yeah, he preached them against the nation. You know where he got them? You know where he was getting his text? Isaiah. Woe. In one of the four woes that Isaiah pronounces upon the nation... The fourth woe, or one of the fourth woes, I don't remember if it, to those, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and substitute darkness for light and who substitute bitterness for sweet." Can you imagine that much apostasy? And he's warning them way out front, like I am. I'm warning you way out front. We live in a nation today that has a woe pronounced on it by the Word of God, who call evil good and substitute darkness for light and bitterness for sweet. Jesus tried to wake up His people before it came. 40 years in advance, He tried to warn them when He gave them, in Matthew 23, the seven woes. And He pulled them right out of Isaiah's warning. The priest nation was prophesied to Abraham in the first century, but didn't come into existence until the 15th century. In Psalms 105, 44 and 45, He gave them also the land of the nations that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, that's grace, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His law, praise the Lord. The historical advent of the priest nation of Israel is what produced client nations. There were no client nations before then, there was no need. The priest nation of Israel went under the fifth cycle of divine discipline in 586 B.C., that's the southern kingdom, and again to Rome, that's to Babylon, again to Rome in 70 A.D. Now, what makes these two really unique, now listen to me, makes these really unique, is first of all, they went under the fifth cycle of divine discipline outlined in Deuteronomy 28 in the curse section. In Deuteronomy 28, there's a blessing section and a cursing section. In the cursing section, when you go home and read it, you will see the five cycles of discipline. Now, what makes the 586 and the 70 AD to the southern kingdom or Judah, the tribe of Judah and the house of David, what makes this important? That's messianic. That's all about Christ. What makes this important is not only did they go under... Now listen to me. Not only did they go under the fifth cycle, but they went under the curse of Coniah. And that combination put Israel out till the second coming of Christ. It put them out as a nation. Israel, this time of biblical history, is called the time of the Gentiles. We live in the time of the Gentiles. It's not a reference to us in a positive way. It's a reference to Israel in a negative way, because Israel will be trodden underfoot by Gentiles until Christ returns. And it made client nations very, very important in the plan of God. And from 586, Israel was under Gentile rule all the way up to Rome, who went and took them out, just like Jesus prophesied they would, took them out in 70 AD. And these were all client nations. All client nations used by God in specific ways. This is very important. When you understand Deuteronomy 28 in the curse section, and you understand Jeremiah 22, 24 through 30, and the curse of Coniah, you put those together, and that's where we are historically. With the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the post-diluvian world went into what is called the last days. It is important. In Luke 21, 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. That should be by the edge of the sword, not word. There ought to be an S there. And will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Where will they be led captive? Listen to me. Where would the Jews be led captive? Where's your Bible say? I wrote down your paper so you wouldn't have to look it up. Where will they be led? Into all nations. All right, let me show you something. Go to Acts, the second chapter, verse 5. Let me show you the reality of that promise. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy in Luke 21, 24 that Jesus gives. Okay? But in Acts 2, 5, it is a reality. These Jews have been out into other nations since 586 B.C. Do you understand that? They've been traded on the market. In Luke 2:5, we're at Pentecost. We're at a Jewish festival, Pentecost. And in the second chapter, verse 5, it says something interesting. It says, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven." What are you talking about? I thought God gave them a piece of land. I thought that was a promise to Abraham. How is it that these Jews are from every nation under the heavens? They are still there. They are still all over the world. They're not back on that little piece of property called a dime. You can put all the Jews there. They're not back there. That's Zionism. Get crazy about that. At the same point, you have to understand that you have to be into the position of blessing them. Those who are remnant, Jews remnant in your nation, you need to take care of. Is it not interesting that when you mistreat the Jew who lives in your nation, it's called anti-Semitism? Is that right? Where's that name come from? What does it mean, Semitic, anti-Semitism? What's Semitism? See, I can't believe you don't know that. Somatic. What's somatic mean? Means sham. Means sham. Means sham. Why do we call that anti-Semitism when it actually means anti-Sem? Shem, anti-Shem. It's a Shemite. They drop the H. This come from Genesis 10 and the family of Shem, the lineage of Shem. And we call it anti-Semitism because it is. It takes it all into account. We use words and we don't pay any attention to it scripturally. Listen, I understand the world that doesn't know any of this stuff, but we in the church ought to know this. It's not called anti-Jew, it's called anti-Semitism. Because it takes in the whole picture of the... It takes in the biblical picture. That word requires you to go to the Bible and research what that means. We don't do that anymore. We just let it go over our head. We think we know what it means. You don't know what it means. You only know how it's used. Why don't you know what it means, not how it's used? Stop being lazy. Well, I know what it means. I doubt it. You just know how it's used. Am I fussing? In Deuteronomy, I hope so. In Deuteronomy 28:64, he talks about the fifth. And he says, when the fifth comes to the priest nation of Israel, Israelites will be scattered among all the people from one end of the earth to the other. See, that's Acts 2:5. It was promised, it was prophesied that the fifth would take the Jew and scatter him like seed in a wind. Like taking seed and casting it to the wind. It's not on your paper. You might write it down. That's Deuteronomy 28:64. Client nations were established by God for at least the following four reasons. To discipline believers of the divine agency, to preserve believers, to protect divine institutions, and to protect the remnant of the Jews. Those who are in their midst. Egypt is a classic example. Egypt was used as a client nation, was used to preserve the believers like Joseph and the family or the house of Jacob. Under Joseph's leadership, it became a protector of divine institutions and the remnant of believers. And later it was used by God to discipline them for 400 years to develop a nation. It is a classic example. Egypt is a classic. But listen, so is Babylon, so is Persia, so is the Hellenistic states, and so is Rome. Now let me close today with this. The birth of Jesus Christ in 5 B.C. and the birth of the church in 30 A.D. were under Roman rule as a client nation. As a client nation, Israel under discipline, under Roman rule, Rome was a client nation. Jesus Christ, listen, when Jesus Christ was born, the enemy wasn't Rome. The enemy was whom? Herod. Herod. It was the rulership of Israel. When Jesus was crucified, it wasn't Pilate. Pilate tried to do everything in his power, according to John, the 18th chapter. He tried to do everything in his power to get him released, and the Jews wouldn't have it. This client nation was a good client nation in that sense. A preserver. They were doing their proper role. Once you understand that, you begin to see clarity with other ways things are used. It is interesting to me that the Magi came from Gentile nations to the Jewish nation to worship the King of the Jews. And you know why they felt okay? Because they thought they were under Roman rule. They thought they would have safeguard rule. They thought they would be okay because of Rome. When they got in there and met Herod, they went, "We're in trouble." They felt safe under Roman rule and felt threatened under Jewish rule. Isn't that interesting? That shows you the apostasy. That shows you the apostasy. And they still, listen, this priest group had still time for recovery. And wouldn't do it. Because listen, they had to believe in Jesus Christ, the historical person. They wouldn't do it. It is interesting that the church, now listen to me, I'm about to through. It is interesting to me that the church took the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Acts 1:8. Now listen to me. According to Acts 1:8, the church took the gospel. Now watch the word from. Are you with me on your page? Watch the word from. The church of Jesus Christ took the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea. From Judea to Samaria. From Samaria to the uttermost parts of the Gentile client Roman Empire. Are you with me? We see all that in the book of Acts. Then the church took it from the Roman Empire into the kingdom of the Franks, from the Franks to the German states, from the German states to the Dutch Netherlands, from the Dutch Netherlands to Great Britain, from Great Britain to America. That's called church history in a nutshell. I got a few questions to ask you. Because that's church history, cliff notes. And if you had the good sense and fortune to be with us last year when Kirk Kniep taught that great historical series on the Reformation, you know all this in detail. Because, let me tell you, he did one phenomenal job. He broke this thing down. I did this in a nutshell. He took it over 3 or 4 months. Let me ask you some questions. I mean, these questions you need to answer. Don't give me no flippant answer. You need to answer this. In your soul, sometime between now and death, listen, do you see a pattern of God using Gentile client nations to further the gospel of Jesus Christ in that little clip note version? It's in the word from. Yeah, but see, give me a quick answer. Do you see, what is the pattern? I mean, can you write the pattern down in a paragraph? Here's another one. Do you see the mystery of the church introduced into biblical history? You say to me, the mystery of the church? It's there. Do you understand that we live in the church age? Do you understand that we are in the last days of biblical history? Do you understand the church is a custodian of the Word of God evangelism? Do you understand that the church of the 21st century America is going around the world for a second time? In other words, we came out of that circle the first time and now we're looping it. We started in Israel, in Jerusalem, we went to Judea, went to Samaria, went to England, England came to us. Are you with me? And now we're looping that back. We have been a phenomenal client nation. And we're in the bubble. We're in deep trouble. Never before in the history, since I've been a pastor, have we been this deep. We are deep in it. And listen, the nation don't have the power to come out of that. The church has to bring them. The church is the divine agent. We are the custodians of the Word of God. We are the custodians. We are. Not America, the church. You've got to take serious three things. You've got to take serious ambassadorship. You are an ambassador. And you need to go back and take that serious. Oh, I know I'm in the back. No. I mean, what kind of ambassadorship are you doing? If you put ambassador, if you had a notebook and put the word ambassador and you wrote in it every day, your ambassadorship work, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, oh, I know I'm an ambassador. Oh, I know 2 Corinthians. I know 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, tells me I'm an ambassador. Oh, Ron, I believe I'm an ambassador. No. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what you are doing as an ambassador for Christ. If you're going to turn this around with me, we've got to be serious ambassadors. Not just in name. The other thing you've got to do is you've got to be a priest to God. We're going to talk about this Sunday, but you've got to be a priest to God. You've got to be a priest to God. If you kept a little notebook on your priesthood to God and you looked up and saw that you're supposed to give spiritual sacrifices and yada yada, what does that mean? How are you doing that? If you don't know what it means, how are you doing it? How are you a priest to God? And if you had to keep a journal on how you are a priest to God every day, every week, how would you be doing? And thirdly, you need to be a spiritually gifted minister to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, probably you're doing pretty good in that category. You're probably ministering to the Church of Jesus Christ in a very solid way. I'll give you that. But maybe you aren't. But you're gifted to serve the body of Christ and to edify it. You're there to help believers who are struggling, who need an encouragement or whatever. That's who we are. And I'll tell you, if the church began to do those three simple things, be an ambassador to the world, be a priest to God, and be a gifted minister to the Church of Jesus Christ. And by that minister, I'm not talking about like me. I'm talking about like serving others in the name of Christ. We could do a lot just by those three things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have learned this month about our responsibility. We don't have to talk about what kind of condition America's in. We don't have to talk about it. We read about it. We listen to the news every day. We're sick of it. The question is, what can we do about it? What is our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the divine agent, custodian of the Word of God, evangelism, and other responsibilities? What is that? And I pray, Father, over the period of time this year, we would come to understand in a very positive way what is our responsibility. That we take it serious, that we get about it, that we begin doing it. Not just saying we know we are and then don't do it. It's apathy. Apathy always comes before apostasy. We don't want to go there. It's hard enough dealing with apathy. I pray, Father, you would stir our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us to understand that we are in not just the last days, but we're in perilous times in a client nation. Our client nation is not doing well. And we, the church, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light to the world. We are the power source. We are the true God power source to this nation. We are the light. We are the generator that keeps the light burning in America. It's the church. Encourage our hearts to understand that, Father, and move us to that. In Jesus' name, amen.